Well, as they're taking the offering, I have a challenge for you, and we will be reminding you of this. We need for the church to grow, but we need for it to grow with people that need to know about Jesus. And the truth is, all of us have people in our circle of influence that don't know Jesus. But what I have learned is it is not our job as Christians in the flesh to try to convince people that they need to come to church. Because the truth is, you try to talk to people and they will tell you how busy they are and how they have to work on Sunday and how it's their only day off and their only day to sleep in and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So this is what it is our job to do. Our job is to partner with God Almighty, who says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That is God's will, that people would be saved. So I am challenging everybody at Hidden Treasures to ask God to show you two people in your life and begin praying for those two people every day. Just pray, God, I know that you want them to be saved. If there's somebody that maybe claims salvation and they're out of church, church is not man's idea. It is God's idea. The Bible says that we should not forsake to assemble ourselves together, but so much the more as we see the day of Jesus' return approaching. And so it is God's idea. But listen, again, we can present truth to people, but we cannot make them receive it. But what we can do is we pray for them. We ask God to open an opportunity for us to speak to people, to invite them to church, to share the gospel, to remind them of why they should be in church, of all of those things. And then as God opens those doors, we walk right through it and we partner with God Almighty. And so I just challenge you. The cool thing about it happening that way is then people come in and they already have somebody that they can talk to. They have somebody that if they have questions or problems, they can go to. And listen, this is what we're called to do as God's people. We are ministers of reconciliation. What that means is we are to reconcile people to God. That is our responsibility as God's people. We don't just take salvation and go, yay for me. I am going to heaven. Sorry for all of you other people that are going to hell. No, we need to care about people that are dying and going to spend an eternity somewhere. But we don't go out and do it on our own. Okay, I'm going to win my whole neighborhood by myself. We do it with his grace, with his direction, with his wisdom, with his strength, with his partnership, dealing with people's hearts. So today's tough question is found in Matthew 27:46. I have really enjoyed studying the tough questions. So we're going to read Matthew 27 verse 46, and this was Jesus while he was on the cross. It says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" You can be seated. If you put up the first PowerPoint, Joe, forsaken means to leave behind in some place. Jesus, at this moment, and in the moments that he dealt with on the cross and in the moments before, and when he went through the whipping and the thorns on his head and the nails in his hands and feet and all of the things that he went through, I believe the biggest form, the hardest rejection that he had ever felt came from God the Father. Because we know those that we love the most, we feel the most rejection from. Because it matters to us the most that they not reject us. And so Jesus had already endured rejection that night and day from people he had healed and fed. Then he had endured rejection from those that he had discipled, those that were his friends. In fact, when Peter denied Jesus in one of the Gospels, it says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. So Jesus knew that Peter, one of his inner circle, one of his closest friends, had denied even knowing him. But I believe the most intense rejection that he felt was when God the Father had to turn away from him. He had to abandon his son, whom he loved deeply and fully, in the moments of his son's deepest anguish and pain, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The sad thing is, many people in the world today, and even in the church, list abandonment or rejection as their excuse for walking away from God. What they don't understand is that God endured the greatest abandonment, and the greatest rejection that was ever was, amidst extreme amounts of suffering, so that we never have to go through that same abandonment by God. Jesus was marred, the Bible said, as no other man. He dealt with such pain physically, but such pain spiritually, and such pain emotionally, all the while also dealing with rejection from the one that mattered to him the most. And he chose to do it. He willingly gave his life as a sacrifice so that you and I don't have to endure abandonment from God. And yet very often we take it so for granted what he did for us. We never have to go through it because our sin, God doesn't turn away from us as Christians, but our sin, or without being Christian, our sin is what separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ears heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." The truth is, we can blame God, but our choices are what separate us from him. We can miss his presence also if we choose to look at circumstances instead of him, because God does allow free will. He will allow us choices. He has ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve made a choice that would affect the rest of mankind. God allows us to make choices. I have learned in moments of rejection or hurt or pain or loss, what our focus becomes in those moments will become central in our thoughts and feelings. If we allow that pain, that rejection, that feeling, that whatever it is, to become central in our focus, it will consume us. And God, even though God is there, we can miss him because we can't see him through all of the stuff that we're focused on. He wants to walk with us through tragedy and pain. And I understand that most families in the world today have been through a degree of suffering and loss. My family is no different. I'm so grateful, though, in the midst of extreme pain and tragedy, my parents chose to cling to God instead of run from him. Because I realize how much different my life would have been had they made different choices. God never rejected them, and they have walked with him as long as I can remember. As long as I've been alive, my parents walked with him. But before I was born, tragedy struck our family. Some of you maybe have heard, but I don't think I've ever told this from the pulpit. On a Sunday afternoon after church, my dad was leaving church because he was doing a chauffeur job for his friend. And so he was leaving as soon as church was over. And that time, the churches they went to sometimes released the children. And my brother, who was 3 and a half at the time, they had released him from kids' church. And he ran out of the building and behind the car. And my dad, because he couldn't see him through the back windshield, ran him over. My mom came out of the church hearing a scream and came to the car to see that Steve had been run over. What happened in the next hour was, of course, a trip to the ambulance, a trip to the hospital, actually where my mom worked. And at that hospital, she worked nights in the hospital, so she didn't realize, or they didn't realize, the people that worked there during the day, that she worked there. And they put my mom and dad in a room that they would put people that they didn't expect the person to survive. And so when they put them in that room, my mom said the room was screaming at her. Within an hour, the doctors had come and said there was nothing else that they could do. So what followed was, of course, a viewing and a funeral. My mom said that a college professor of my dad's, because my dad was at Southeastern Bible College at the time, A college professor of my dad said that God was supernaturally strengthening her for my dad. She saw the truth of that statement in the following days, since my dad was inconsolable at the time and then emotionally non-existent for the next time being. But my parents left Lakeland, where my dad was attending college, actually, because it was right before that happened in March. And so they left to go to Missouri. They worked at a boys' ranch over the summer, a ranch for boys that were abused and neglected during that time. And I'm going to read my mom's words about what happened when they came home to Lakeland, because they came home in August for my dad to continue and go to his last year of college. She said, it was August of 1974. I was born in April of 1975. We returned from Springfield, Missouri, some 5 months after losing our firstborn and only child at the time. Having packed up and moved within weeks after the death of Steed, we had moved back into our mobile home and there were memories everywhere. That particular morning, I was making up the bed and I thought my heart was going to break. Probably the hardest time I had experienced since his death. I remember having a thought, if I could just see my friend Bunny. I looked up and she was standing in my bedroom door, apologizing for just coming in without knocking. I fell into her arms sobbing. She began praying in the spirit and then went into a message in tongues. She interpreted the message in tongues, and I really don't remember anything that was said, except with much power, the Lord said, I will never leave or forsake you. In my heart, I knew with Jesus, I could make it. And that verse became a lifeline for her. Most of you know my parents. And my dad went back to Bible college, became a pastor, and served God the rest of his life. And many times in messages that he would share about God giving his son, he would say, I would never willingly give my son. He said, in fact, I would have given my life for him without a thought. And we knew that that was true. And yet, despite the tragedy that they went through, they served God. They walked with God. And my dad would often, I remember hearing my dad at funerals quote the verse that David said about his son that died. He said, he cannot come to me, but I can go to him. And you know what? My dad is walking on the streets of gold with Steed right now. They are together forever. Forever. The decisions that we make down here, despite the tragedy, despite the hardship that we go through, we have to keep in mind that we will spend an eternity somewhere. And my dad could have chosen to choose a life of drinking to get angry and bitter at God. And I guarantee my life would have been very different than it's been. My mom could have chosen the same path. Both of them grew up at seeing drinking. But they chose instead to follow the God that walked with them through the tragedy and carried them through the tragedy. The thing is, my dad said he would never willingly have given his son, yet God Almighty did. And the rejection that the Father God levied on Jesus was for our sin. The word levied, when I typed that out, levied is not a word that I use, like, ever. But it's the word that came to mind. So I looked up what the word levied means. It means to impose a tax or fee or fine. Because God find Jesus. Jesus paid the fine by enduring the rejection of his father, whom he loved more than anything else or anyone else in the world. He endured that abandonment and that rejection from his father so that we never have to. So that despite tragedy, God will say to us, I will never leave or forsake you. And my mom will tell you that that scripture became what she stood on, what she walked with, and that God never has left or forsaken her. Jesus didn't have any sin that the Father would have turned away from. All of the sin that he carried was ours, yours and mine and yours. Jesus spent his entire life doing exactly as the Father would want him to in every situation. He never gave in to pride or out of frustration, overreacted and handled his emotions wrong. He was never wrongfully disrespectful to authority. He never went off on those who accused him. In fact, while they were crucifying him, he was asking the Father to forgive him. He had no sin. But sin always requires payment. And God, because he is a just judge, cannot just overlook sin. A lot of people don't understand and they say, well, if God loved me, he would be merciful. He would just overlook. Listen, if a just judge is given all of the facts and then they see that the person is guilty of a crime and they say, well, because I'm a nice person, I'm just going to let them off. That's not justice. It's wrong. It is the wrong use of a position. And God, because he is a just judge, he had to punish sin. But God didn't want to be separated from us, his people, forever. And so he chose to allow that sin. And Jesus chose to come knowing that he would live a perfect life, that he would fight temptation, that he would walk in obedience with his Father, and then he would be punished anyway for the sins that we would commit. And he chose to do that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. First John 4:10. I think I have a PowerPoint. Yeah. Says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation means to extinguish the guilt incurred by or to make amends for. And so Jesus' death took the guilt for our sin. And that's why it is so arrogant for us to think that by our good deeds, we could get to heaven. If we think that, if we look at that, if we expect that, then we look at what Jesus endured on the cross and say, that wasn't really necessary. Listen, I have grown up in the church. I have been to church as long as I can remember. But I promise you, there was plenty of sin in my life that Jesus had to pay for. And if I stood before God, even having been in church without a relationship with Jesus, without having surrendered my life to him, I would stand just as guilty before God. Because of all the selfishness, because of all the sin, because of all the wrong, judgmental, evil thoughts that I had. I cannot make it to heaven based on my good works. None of us can. There was immense rejection and suffering that took place on the cross. A father rejected the son whom he loved dearly, and the son endured rejection from the one he looked to for comfort, peace, and direction amidst the rejection and pain of dealing with those he came to save. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He spoke out of sheer anguish and rejection. Rejection is the spurning of one's affections. It is the high price that Jesus paid. And yet, even in his deepest anguish, in his moments of the most pain and suffering that he endured, what came out of his life is what he had put in. In the moments of pain, what came out of his life and what came out of his mouth was the word of God. And it spoke the truth of his situation. When Jesus asked the question on the cross, he didn't just come up with it. He didn't just say it out of his own ideas. He quoted Psalm 22. Psalm 22:1 says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" Psalm 22 was written by David many years before. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. But David's relationship with God, because of the time that he spent with God, David would speak to God and God would speak to David. And God would speak through David and speak prophecy and things that were to come. In fact, throughout Psalm 22, you see prophecies about the Messiah who Jesus fulfilled when he came and walked on the earth. Prophecies fulfilled about the crucifixion that would happen. And David experienced that because of his relationship with the Lord. When God spoke the words to my mom, "I will never leave or forsake you," Bunny was speaking the words, but she was speaking the words that God gave to her to speak to my mom. And she quoted Hebrews 13:5, which says, "I will never leave or forsake you." And as I said, it became what carried her through, not just words on a page, not just a Bible verse that she quoted because it was the right thing to do. I don't believe Jesus just quoted Psalm 22 because it was the right thing to do, because he had to check off a box of things he was supposed to say while he was on the cross. He spoke what was in his heart out of anguish because the word was so real to him and so true for him. It is the living truth of the one we're called into relationship with. And just as a love letter expresses the love of the one who writes it, this love letter expresses the one of the one who writes it. It expresses the love of God the Father to us. How can we be so callous as to reject it? As to spend our days watching television and not have time to read the love letter that God has spoken to us, and then say to God, "God, you're so far away from me. I just wish that you would fix things for me." God has given us the lifeline. He has given us the truth that will carry us through any situation that we go through. And we have the hope in this word of people that have been through circumstances like we have, of pain, of things that they've experienced. It's not just stories and teaching. It's strength in the midst of a storm. It's hope in a hopeless situation. It's love to those that feel unloved. What we put into our lives will come out, just like a tea bag. You know, we all have probably heard that saying that when you put a tea bag into hot water, that's when the flavor comes out. When we are placed into situations, what comes out of our mouth and out of our life shows what's in our heart. And if we will fill ourselves up with the truth of God, with the truth of his word, then even in situations that are difficult to face, that's what will come out. And that's what happened with Jesus. The fragrance as Jesus' life as he was crushed gave off the fragrance of love and sacrifice. Isaiah 53:4-5 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Will you put up that last PowerPoint, Joe? Bruised. It says he was bruised for our iniquities. Bruised means to crumble, to beat to pieces, to break in pieces, to contrite, to crush, to destroy, to humble, to oppress, and to smite. If we will live by the truth of the word and the relationship that he offers, that God offers, the moments of pain in our lives will speak of the one that we love. And we will be like a rose that's crushed. And it gives off a fragrance of beauty in the midst of that. pain is just that. It is painful. But listen, rain is going to come into every life. God never promised us otherwise. But he promised to walk with us through the rain. And I promise you, unless there is sin separating you from God, which is easy to fix, you just repent for it. You don't have to live your whole life with separation between you and God. You don't have to believe the lies of the enemy that you're forever going to be rejected by God, because that's what the devil tells people. You're never going to be able to be forgiven. The scripture says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that then we can walk in relationship with God. We can choose his word as our comfort and as our peace. And listen, I have had many times that I didn't feel God. In the times when you don't feel God, you go to the love letter that he's written you and you stand on the truth of that. And the feelings will come back. Feelings we know lie anyway, so we can't live by our feelings. When our relationship with God and his word becomes more important than our feelings, what others say, how circumstances look, then what will come out of our lives is his word. Not just because we're supposed to quote it, but because it defines our world and it is our comfort and our hope. My dad used to sing an old song. Will you put up that PowerPoint, Joe? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song of amazing grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And he did that. He did that for my dad and my mom. He did that for me. He did that for all of us that choose to accept it and walk in it. The debt of sin that all of us owed was so extreme that we would never be able to pay it. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Paul is, when he's speaking there in Romans, he's quoting Psalm 53. Psalm 53, 1 through 3 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now look at verse 1. I want you to notice, because it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But if you, like in my Bible, it doesn't show it up there, but in my Bible, the words there is in italics. And that means that it was added by the translators. So in reality, what it says is the fool has said in his heart, no God. So whether that means the fool is saying there is no God or just no to God, the verse continues, they are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Psalm 16:2, and I'm going to go back to what I mean by there is, but Psalm 16:2, David wrote, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. If we say no to God, our goodness is nothing apart from him. There are a lot of people doing good things in the world that will stand before God with all of the good things that they did and all the money that they gave and all the charities that they worked for, and they will spend an eternity in hell despite all of that. Because our goodness is nothing apart from God. Because without God, all of our good deeds are selfishly motivated. Because we are selfish at our core apart from God. We do things to receive accolades so that other people will see us, so that we feel better about ourselves. For all of these different reasons, our goodness is nothing apart from him. Because our life is meant to revolve around him and relationship with him. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are the exception to that, apart from relationship with God. Going to church, even praying prayers, people that pray prayers all day long. Unless there's first a prayer of surrender and commitment, accepting his death and resurrection for our forgiveness, those prayers will not save us. We can pray for other people and say good things, but first and foremost, relationship with God Almighty starts with repentance and surrender. with accepting Jesus as Lord, understanding that I cannot pray my way into heaven by saying the right words. I can, apart from surrender. Now, if those right words equal surrender of my heart, then that is the way that we get there. It's a very simple process, but it is a lifelong pursuit of relationship that we give ourselves to as Christians. And that's what's expected of us as Christians. Robert Morris said that he would ask people, well, have you been born again? And they would say, well, I think so. You know, I think that I think about when I was like 8 or 10, maybe when I was 14. I think about 14, you know, me and God have been good since then. And he tells them that thought process wouldn't work in marriage. If somebody asked me, are you married? Well, yeah, I think so. You know, I think back a few years, maybe some point there was some words said that it doesn't work like that. And Christianity is compared to a marriage. We need to know that we are saved. And 1 John 5:11 through 13, and I want to close with these verses, says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We don't have to wonder if we're saved. We don't have to hope that maybe we're doing enough good things and we're praying enough and we've given some money and we've gone to church and, you know, I think that I'm okay with God. If you don't know, then you need to know. You need to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus, accept him as Lord of your life, believe that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, and make sure that you know, because the Bible says it's written that we can know that we have been saved. So, I want to challenge you. If you need to pray and you need to ask God to be Lord of your life, it doesn't matter how many years you've been coming to church. If you cannot pinpoint and you know that you are saved and that you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, then you need to do it. You need to make sure that you have made that surrender to the Lord Jesus. We'll be glad to pray for you. If you need prayer for other things, we'll be glad to agree with you for healing, for direction, for wisdom. If you need to ask forgiveness, Jesus died to offer you that relationship so you don't have to wait until you're worthy. None of us will ever get there if you're waiting until you have it all together so that you can come to God. We don't get it all together first. We come to him, submit to him, and then allow him to help us change and clean us and remake us and renew us, because the Bible says that we are a new creation in Christ, that old things have passed away and all things become new. Ask Rick. He will tell you October 14th, 1994, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. And I'm telling you, I met him December of 1994. And the old Rick that he talks about, I do not know that man. I have never met him. Because when I met him, he had been serving the Lord and God was already changing him. Listen, our lives, we submit our lives to God Almighty. He is powerful enough to change us. It doesn't matter where we came from. It doesn't matter what our hang-ups are. It doesn't matter what kind of struggles we have when we come. God is big enough and he is stronger. Like the song that we sang earlier. He is bigger and he is greater and he is able.